Our second scripture reading is from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, first letter, chapter 12, starting in verse 4. And I invite you again to hear the word of the Lord. Paul writes, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this past Monday, I came into the office and got such a great start on today's sermon. Like, I knew it was Trinity Sunday, so we were going to be talking about the Trinity, this relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and what that means for us. I had an idea of exactly where we were going and had all these notes and thoughts outlined, which never happens first thing on a Monday. It's not usually until, like, Tuesday afternoon at the earliest that things start to come together like that. So I was feeling pretty good about where we were headed and where things were. And then as I was driving to meet someone for lunch, I got a phone call from my uncle telling me that my father had died. And that changed everything. I knew I couldn't preach the same sermon that I had been preparing, but at the same time, I didn't know what to preach. I didn't even know if I should preach, you know, maybe just take the week off and let it sit for a while. But then you know what I experienced? All these people in the church, all of you, reaching out to me, surrounding me with love and hugs, and prayers and cards and kind words and offers of help. And I realized that's the Trinity. The Trinity is not just a theological idea. It is, for us, a way of life. It's not just something to be studied or understood. It is something to be embodied and lived. The Trinity is the relationship between three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet at the same time, those three distinct persons are one, living together in mutual love. The very nature of God, we see, is one of community, of three living together as one. And this is what the Trinity shows us about ourselves. That being created in the very image of the triune God, our very nature is found in community. We were created for community, to live life together as one in mutual love. We see this at the very beginning of creation. God looks at Adam and says, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a partner." We were not created to go through life by ourselves. We were created to share life with other people in community. We see this embodied by the early church in our reading from Acts. It says that when the church first started out, all who believed were together and had all things in common. Not like we say, "Oh, we've got so much in common," but that they shared everything they had. Whatever they had was for the common use. It says they would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God together. They shared their food, they shared their money, they shared their time, they shared their lives with each other. This wasn't just a Sunday thing for them. They depended on each other. They opened their lives up to one another. They were inherently connected to each other. Their lives were bound together. What affected one of them affected all of them. They were many living together as one. On Wednesday, a poet named John Blaze shared a story on social media. He said this: "A family man, probably a little younger than me, he's about 60, lives across the street from my parents. He walked over recently and said to my dad, 'I know your sons love you very much, but I know they don't live close. And I know you're getting older, so I want you to consider me your son. I'll keep an eye out, but anything you need, anything at all, day or night, don't hesitate to ask.' He gave my dad all his contact information, then walked back across the street. My dad told me that story, and I was undone, thankful for my new brother." That is a reflection of the Trinity. And that is the church. Mothers and fathers finding new sons and daughters. Sons and daughters finding new brothers and sisters. All of us living together as one in mutual love, our lives intertwined with each other. And that is what we see Paul saying to the Christians in Corinth. He says we each have different gifts, different ways in which we're called to live out our faith and serve God. Some people preach, some people teach, some people cook so that other people have food. Some people work really well with kids while others are like, "That is not my gift." Some people work well with their hands. They can build things while other people are like, "I don't know how they do that." We each have these different gifts. But, Paul says, they are given to us by the same Spirit for the common good. And that's the key here, for the common good. Whatever my gift is, it is not just for me. It is for all of us. My life is not just for me. It is meant to be shared and lived in harmony with your life. This is what the church is meant to be. A community of people whose lives are bound together, inherently connected, living life together, sharing our gifts, sharing our lives with each other, laughing together, crying together, praying together. Many distinct people living together as one. The Greek word for church, the way these early Christians, the first ones, referred to themselves, is the word ecclesia, which means those who have been called out. We have been called out of our individual lives by God to live a new life together in Christ. We're called out not just to go to church, but to be the church, to open ourselves up and let each other in and share life together, share our hopes and our joys, share our fears and our failures. When one of us does well, Paul says, we all do well. When one of us hurts, we all hurt. We are called to be connected to each other as the Father is to the Son, and the Spirit is to the Father, and the Son is to the Spirit. And that can be a very hard thing to do. Because when you open yourself up like that to someone else, when you live life together like that, you can get hurt. So the question for us is not just how we live life together with the people we love and get along with. That's fairly easy. The challenge is how we live life together with people who are different from us, people with whom we don't get along, and people who hurt us. I didn't have a relationship with my father for the last 10 years. He struggled for decades with alcoholism and mental illness and hurt me in some very deep ways. And there came a point where I said, this relationship is not healthy, it's not a source of love, it is only hurting me. And so for my well-being, for the well-being of my family, I need to remove myself from this relationship. And I know I've talked to a lot of people who have had similar experiences, where we have had to separate ourselves from someone who is hurting us, or they have separated themselves from us for whatever reason. And I will be the first to say that I don't think that's what God wants. I mean, God certainly does not want us to get hurt and subject ourselves to situations where we are actively being hurt, but God also doesn't want us to just give up on each other. If our very nature is to be in community, to be in relationship with each other, and if God has put us together in life with this other person, then what does it mean for us to walk away from that? It's like Paul says, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them as God chose. And one member can't just say to another, I don't need you. I think that God calls us to do the hard work of working it out. God wants us to do everything that we can to make it work. Jesus says that if someone sins against you, if someone hurts you, you should forgive them not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. So one of the ways that we are called to live life together is by practicing forgiveness, extending it and seeking it over and over and over again. Forgiveness doesn't mean that things go back to the way that they were. Forgiveness is about us being able to let go of what this other person has done, the hurt they have caused us, not to keep dwelling on it or holding it against them or punishing them for it, but to let it go and move on. Sometimes we can move on with them, and sometimes we can't. Reconciliation is a two-way street. Both parties have to be willing to let go of something and to change, and you can't make someone else do that. Forgiveness is about the ways that I am willing to change, to let go of anger or pain and open myself up to love. I believe that reconciliation is always the goal of forgiveness. That's what God ultimately wants for us, to be reconciled and have a whole relationship with this other person. But sometimes that doesn't happen in this life. Sometimes it can't happen in this life. What we trust in, though, is that God's power, God's healing and love, extends beyond this world and this life. So that what can't be reconciled in this life might be reconciled in the life to come. Tony Early is an author who, in writing about the time some friends asked him to be the godfather to their daughter Jessie, he wrote this: "While I'm touched by her parents' faith in me, I feel particularly unqualified for the job. I am an angry, resentful, unforgiving person. The sad truth is that I do not like Christians very much, particularly when they congregate." He is a Christian. "I think that whenever two or three people gather in God's name, it's only a matter of time until they start trouble. I found the churches I've attended to be filled with people who are as ill-tempered, hypocritical, judgmental, and divisive as I am, and I'm invariably as disappointed in them as I am in myself. And now I'm about to be charged with leading a child into the faith, which proves, if nothing else, that God has a sense of humor. Jessie is a beautiful child, 5 months old, who beams at the world as it passes. She knows nothing but good in the world, and I spend a lot of time wondering about what I should tell her. I suppose I should tell her first that I believe. I still doubt most everything, including the motives of all organized religions, but I do believe that I am watched over by a God who loves me, who kept me alive for reasons only known to him all the years I wanted to die. I will tell her I have no idea what God wants me to do, only that every time I arrive at a desperate place, usually of my own devising, a path opens up in front of me, whether I've prayed for a path or not. When Jessie is old enough, I will tell her about the dark places I have been, the ways I hurt myself and other people because I was angry. I will tell her that there are people out there who will love her and people who will hurt her. And sometimes they are the same person. I will also tell her that I rarely find the strength to forgive the people who hurt me, that I nurse and enjoy a multitude of small hatreds, and that I am ashamed for it. Jessie lives in the mountains in Tennessee, and I like to think that one day we'll walk along the ridges near her house, and I will show her poison oak and tell her how in our part of the world the leaves of all the poisonous plants grow in groups of three. And I will tell her that in our part of the world all the poisonous snakes have triangular shaped heads. I will tell her that these things are miracles, at once reminders that we live in a fallen world and proof of God's great love. I will tell her that as we walk through the world, even along the dangerous paths we have chosen for ourselves, God worries about where we put our feet. God calls us to live life together, broken people, with other broken people in a fallen world, bearing witness as best we can to the triune nature of God, and hope that together we might find a way to be whole. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, you remind us that where two or three are gathered in your name, you are there. That you are present in the relationship between us, and we call on your name together. So now we who are many call on your name. We lift up your name in praise, thankful to you for the ways that you have shown yourself to us through Father, Son, and Spirit. The ways we know you as Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. May we bear witness to that relationship in the world and invite others to be enfolded in your gracious embrace. May we do the best that we can to love one another with the love that we see from Father to Son and Son to Spirit and Spirit to Father. All that we do, all that we are, as we struggle to live life together, may we show forth your grace. We love as we are loved and forgive as we are forgiven. In doing so, be invited to participate in the dance that you have been joined in throughout all eternity. Help us to dance with you, we pray, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.